in all of it. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 39 to 46, preparing for the task at hand. Preparing for the task at hand. Jesus is now transferring. They have been in the upper room. They have taken the Last Supper, what we will now call the Lord's Supper. Now they're moving to the garden where everything is about to speed up. Jesus took that evening, those last few hours, to instruct verbally, to instruct practically. He washed their feet. He warned them. He exhorted them. He explained that the betrayer had left, being Judas. I mean, a whole lot's gone on in a short amount of time. Well, now they're on the move. Now they're on the move. They're heading to the, and they're going to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, where things are really going to speed up. So let's read Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. It says, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat drops were as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Again, we entitled the message this morning, Preparing for the Task at Hand, because it wasn't just Jesus who needed to prepare. It was his disciples who needed to prepare. And Jesus was trying to get them to the point where they understood this. He was trying to get them to the point where they would get the gravity, but they wouldn't until it was too late. For you and me, it's understanding the seriousness of every day and what could happen every day and how we respond every day and what happens when we don't pray. When Christ has tried to get us to prepare ourselves. Now, a lot of people didn't like him, but really one of my favorite basketball coaches of all time was a man named Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight won several championships with Indiana University, but he was a fiery guy. He was known for grabbing his players. He threw chairs across the court. He had a rather colorful verbiage kind of thing, and I don't condone that, but I loved him as a coach. And I remember seeing, because he was so controversial, places would want to interview him, but he was so successful, one of the news outlets said to him, what is it with you? How is it that you get so much from your teams? He said, they asked him this, is it the will to win that sets you aside? He said, oh no. He said, everybody has the will to win. He said, there's not one person that doesn't have a will to win. He said, it's the will to prepare to win. I never forgot. That was probably, I was close to 50 years ago. I'll bet that interview was done. It was at least 40 years ago. And I never forgot that. And in my own life, I've tried. I haven't always been successful, but I've come to realize that is a biblical principle, as we're going to see here this morning. That in order to be successful in life, and I'm going to define it the way the Bible does: loving God, serving Him, getting sin out of my life, avoiding the issues that I don't have to have in my life, I've got to prepare. And so do you. And again, we come to this scripture, and I've already given the background on this, already given the background on what's going on here, but Jesus is taking his disciples, excuse me, from the upper room to Gethsemane. Gethsemane was at the base of the Mount of Olives. It was actually quite a walk. I'm sorry, please forgive me. But it was actually kind of a walk. And so they're singing, no doubt, because one of the Gospels will tell you that they sang in their way, on the way out. They were called the Hillels. That's what they were, certain psalms that they would sing. And so they're on their way, but then they get to the garden. And it's interesting because they went with him, and the first thing he told them was when they got there was, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then, now the other Gospels make it clear, there were two groups. There was a certain set of disciples that he left in one place. And then as he went further, there were three that he put here, three or four, and then he went even further. But he all told them all to pray. He told them that to pray because that they wouldn't enter into temptation. He was trying to help them to understand that things were going to happen they didn't know about, but he did. You know, I think we could all say that about every day in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen. People are going to die in car crashes today. People's children are going to, something's going to happen. They don't know it yet. Things that, you know what I'm saying, our situations are going to pop up in life that we weren't expecting. But God knew about them all, didn't he? So Jesus, as their friend, as their mentor, was saying, look, you need to prepare. You need to pray because there's something coming. And if you don't pray, you're not going to like the results. Or not like the results of your reactions. I want you to notice a few truths here, though, as we lead up to this. First of all, I want you to see taking responsibility. Taking responsibility. We know this is also the portion of Scripture where Jesus is praying in the garden. And I've said this many times, it's one of the most encouraging portions of Scripture in the Bible to me personally. And I'll share why in just a minute. But what's going on here? Jesus is going to the place where he knows he's going to be arrested. Judas was allowed to leave. He said, the one that betrayeth me, get on out, do what you need to do. And he goes out and he knows that Judas, again in another gospel, he knew Jesus was going to be there, and we'll see that in a second. So I want you to notice in your life, as we are dealing for the task at hand, when we are dealing with situations in our life, the first thing we need to do is take responsibility. Jesus, knowing that he was the only one who could die on the cross for our sins, Jesus knowing that that was his mission, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, to know that humanity was hopeless without his shedding his blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, goes and deals with it. There are times in our lives that there is a situation and we simply have to deal with it. And we've got to take responsibility. So number one, I want you to notice, he took the situation head on. Because Jesus knew everything. He knew Jesus would bring the soldiers, that he was going to go meet him there. God had a plan for Jesus to fulfill. Jesus went to where he was supposed to be. I want to say that again. Jesus went to where he was supposed to be. Now, get this in your life. You follow the Lord. You do what's right. You're where you're supposed to be. Doesn't mean there isn't going to be a problem. In fact, it might be that there are some. Proverbs 27:2, we see it says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Do you remember when Jesus in the garden, they asked, is it him? He goes, I am he. And they fell back. That verse is talking about that in the garden. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, he said, speaking of Judas, the prophecy was, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we could go even to other verses as well. But all of these prophecies, what you'll read about, and there's many in the Old Testament, are prophesying of that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. That exact time. You know, he took the situation head on. All prophecy. See, there's a plan for each of us. And what I mean by that is this, is that as you and I are growing in our faith, it's understanding that God has a very special plan for our lives. We might not know everything that it is, but here's what I know we have to do. In order to fulfill that plan, we have to be in the right place. Being in church is the start of being in the right place. Doing the right things, being in the right places, understanding that there are situations that come in our lives that we did not ask for, that we do not want, but we have to go through them because of what is at the end, and we're talking about that. May I say to you, we not only have to take the situation head on in taking responsibility, but we have to get past our wants to get to God's will. Can I say that again? We have to get past our wants to get to God's will. You know what? We can sit here all day and say, I wish things were this way, but they're not. I wish this would happen, but it hasn't. I wish, and you put it out there, we all have them, don't we? But they're not. We have to deal with the issues at hand. We have to get over our hallmark desires for God's plan. You know, we always want to think that it's going to be this wonderful this and that, that Hallmark lies to us about. But may I say to you this, though it always seems dark, when we follow God, it always turns out to be better. It just might not be immediate. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what I can tell you about doing the will of God and going through difficult times and taking responsibility and saying, this is what I need to do. Here's what I can tell you. What you can look forward to is maybe there's going to be a struggle, but down the line, down the road, maybe even when we hit eternity, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be glad you did it. Robert Addison went to heaven a couple weeks ago. Robert doesn't regret one thing that he did for Jesus. He regrets what he didn't do. I don't know how many people I've seen before they passed. Been in the ministry a while, and I hear it over and over and over again. I wish I would have. Serve the Lord more. Read my Bible more. This and that and the other. Do it now. Take responsibility in your life. And he's saying to them, you don't know what's coming, so grow up and pray. You need to pray. It's coming and you don't see it. We're preparing for the task at hand. It's going to be the most awful 12 hours or so that Jesus is about to go through. And they don't know. And he's like, please pray. But it was also going to be a horrible time for them as well. Some of you wanted to stay in bed this morning, but you didn't. Some of you wanted not to give today, but hopefully you will. Some of you wanted not to give out a tract this week or serve this week. But let me tell you what it all comes down to. It all comes down to relationship. I'll do things that my flesh doesn't want to do because of one thing, love. I do things for my wife that I don't necessarily want to do. Why? Because I love her. I do things for my kids. Why? That I don't necessarily want to do. Why? Because I love them. And I'll accept the hurt. I'll accept the setback. I'll accept the struggle to serve Jesus because I love him. And that's the only way you will too. We need to take responsibility for our lives right now. We see Jesus doing that. He's the only one who can do this. So instead of cowering in the upper room or whatever it is, he went and he hit it head on. And he was asking his disciples to do the same thing. Secondly, what I want you to see is putting in the work. Look at verses 40 to 44 here this morning. It says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. You know, we oftentimes envy and covet those who are successful in their field. But rarely do we understand the work that it took them to get there. One of the favorite autobiographies I've ever read, the name of it is Shoe Dog. And it was written by Phil Knight, the founder of Nike. And I used to be a sneakerhead. When I was in my undergrad work at Maryland, I worked at a Foot Locker selling shoes. I loved it. I loved it. Still kind of like to go in and look at them. But Phil Knight, I looked it up last night. The last number says that Phil Knight is worth over $28 billion. $28 billion. That's a B. And some people look at that and say, well, look, you know, well, look, I mean, they just took off. No, they didn't. There were at least three times the company, before it went public, almost went bankrupt. They were, in fact, one time they were within a couple hours until they found a bank to loan them some more money. You don't know the stories. You don't know it. And we see people who God answers their prayers. We see people with families that we admire that are serving the Lord. We see situations, all these kind of things, and we think that somehow they have God's special favor, when in fact, perhaps some of them have just put in the work. First of all, I want you to notice the work of prayer. I want you to notice the frequency. Look at verse 40. It says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, verse 39. And he came out and went. Look what it says, as he was wont. Do you know what that word means? The word want, as he was want, means as he was accustomed to, as he was frequently doing. What the Bible says here is that the reason that Judas knew that Jesus would be at the Garden of Gethsemane is because that's where he went to pray a lot. Everybody following me? Jesus, he went in the desert and he prayed. He got up early and he prayed. We're told in the New Testament that we are to pray without ceasing. Let me just give you a truth that will help you. We pray as often as we think we need to. We pray as often as we think we need to. And the problem is, we don't think we need to pray enough. And we pray only for ourselves. We pray only for those that we're close to. But we see this. I was telling you about Jesus going there often in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Jesus often went there with them and prayed. See, it's about putting in the work. And it's the frequency that we do it. We only pray when we think we need to. My question is, when don't you need to pray? When don't I need to pray? What can you do without God's help? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You don't understand. I can do this and that. Not if you're hurt. Not if something bad happens. He can take it away from us, can't he? I have seen some of the most gifted people who were some of the most pompous and backslidden, and I saw God take gifts away from them because they did not use it for his glory. You and I will pray as often as we think we need to. We cannot breathe without God's permission. We cannot work without God's permission. The most arrogant statement in all the world is that I don't need God. Can I be honest with you? If Jesus needed the Father's help, so do we. We not only see frequency here, he prayed all the time. We see fervency. You know what the interesting thing is? The word Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what it's called. The word Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. It was down at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and they would bring the olives there. And what would happen at an oil press or an olive press? They would squeeze every bit of life out of that olive, right? To get the olive oil. Jesus, in his humanity, is doing everything he can to align with God's plan. Look what he says in verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The name for that condition where the skin bleeds is called hematidrosis, which comes from extreme physical or emotional distress. God sent an angel to his son in verse 43 because he was so in distress, and he sends us his strength. Because you wonder why Jesus was in distress. You say, well, of course, he was going to be nailed to a cross. I don't think that was it. You say, well, he was going to be whipped and beaten. Yeah, that was going to be uncomfortable, but people did that all the time. You realize that. The Romans crucified a lot of people. They did it as a public humiliation and a public warning that if you, in fact, do what they did, this is what your fate is. It was a total act of intimidation. As they would parade them through whatever town it was in, they would take them down the most public streets so the people would see them. That isn't it. Jesus understood that the wrath of God over sins in the past, over sins in the present, and sins in the future were about, his wrath was about to focus on Jesus. The suffering Jesus was about to do was the most intense, and he understood that because he himself is God. He didn't want to go through it because he knew the suffering that was going to be involved. And let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, if you think you're living in sin, the sin you tolerate, is okay. Well, I do this, but I don't do this. God hates that little sin in your life as much as the big sin that you think about. He wanted it to pass because of the wrath that was about to come upon him. He asked the cup to be passed because for the only time in history, he was going to be separated from his Father. How could God be separated from God? I don't know. We'll have to get to heaven to get that one. How you like that theological answer? But it happened. Jesus is realizing what's going to happen. Now, Jesus, that was in his humanity, but we also know that Jesus couldn't have sinned because had he sinned, he would have ceased to have been God. Jesus couldn't have sinned, but he would experience the wrath of sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We see in this the frequency. We see the fervency. Can I ask you a question today? How hot are your prayers? Oh God, thank you for today. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Oh, I prayed. We'll get to that. We see the frequency. We see the fervency, but I want you to see the failure. Look at verses 45 and 46, not Jesus. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus was under this intense pressure in this historically ominous time, and those closest to him that he took with him fell asleep. And you know what happened? They failed to prepare themselves. Look at verses 47 to 50. It says, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, we know from, again, this account in other Gospels, that it was Peter who raised the sword. The servant whose ear was cut off, his name was Malchus. Okay, now, a couple things with this. Number one, Peter wasn't going for his ear. Peter was going for his head. He was trying to cut his head off. Now, this was a soldier. This was a servant. A Roman representative. So he the first thing that happens is cut off his ear. Let me just tell you something real quick. You know, if you're familiar with the story, what did Jesus do? Jesus healed his ear. Do you know why? One of the reasons? Because to assault an officer, to attempt to murder one, was considered a capital offense. Peter himself could have been crucified for that, or at the very least hung or whatever. But by Christ taking that ear and reattaching it, there was no evidence that Peter ever did it. But what goes on? Because they fell asleep. So Peter, he cuts off a servant's ear, almost killing him, and Jesus covered that one. Then we have the disciples, all of them fleeing away from Jesus. Then we have Peter denying Christ. What we see is it spiraling out of control. Where did it start? They didn't pray. So many times we get to situations in our lives we don't understand. How did we get here? How did we get from here to here? We didn't pray. We didn't pray enough. We didn't pray earnestly. We didn't pray fervently. We didn't pray frequently. We didn't realize how much we needed him until we're in the situation. They failed to prepare themselves, and the situation spiraled out of control. If it was wrong, they did it. Because they're in a free fall. And that's what happens when you're not conscious of God in your life. When you're not asking for his power. When you're not putting in the work. Thirdly, I want you to notice understanding the battle. Understanding the battle. Again, verses 45 and 46. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Isn't it interesting? We find in verse 32 of this exact chapter that Jesus prayed for them. He said it to Peter in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Jesus knew he was going to fail. But he says, when you recover, we covered that last week. Jesus had prayed for Peter and others, but they needed to pray for themselves. Do you realize that Jesus struggled in his prayer at the garden? And you and I can struggle too. It's just knowing that I have to do it. They understood this battle was emotional. This battle was emotional. The battle was emotional. They were depressed. Jesus had told them, listen, Jesus had told them what was going to happen. Somebody's going to betray me. I'm going to die. They're watching all these things. Bread is my body, or represents my body. This juice represents my blood. And we could go on and on and on. And all the disciples, this world that they had thought was coming, that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. Right then, they're starting to realize this isn't going the way they thought it was going to go. And they were depressed. And what do you do? What happens to most people when they become depressed? They want to do two things. They want to sleep and they want to eat. That's what happens most times when people are depressed. Understanding that your battles, they're going to affect you. But they're going to affect you emotionally. And you have to be prepared for that. You have to be able to identify it. Listen, can I say this to you? You can't defeat an enemy that you can't identify. You can't defeat an enemy that you can't identify. What's been going on over in Iran? Before they ever launched an attack, what they have, like 2,000 targets? It was more than that. It was thousands of targets. And when they started, where did they start first? At the places that could do the most damage. Is everybody following me? Understand that when you go into depression, and by the way, I heard a preacher once say, well, if you're depressed, you're backslidden. Well, that could be true, but that's not necessarily true. Some of the godliest men who ever spoke behind a pulpit dealt with depression. Why? Because the devil fought them that way. It's emotional. He fights physically. Understand this. Prayer is real work. Some people think, well, if I'm not flexing my muscles, it's not real work. You know what that tells me? You've never prayed. It is James chapter 5 and verse 16 that says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me make something very clear to you. The word effectual is the idea, it is an energy. It's actually, that word in the Greek is where we get the word energy. It's energy. It takes effort. It's hard. It is work to pray. It's energy that produces an effect. The word fervent is the idea of producing heat. So you've got effectual, which means I'm working. Fervent, which means I'm producing heat. It's getting hot. Have you ever prayed that you started sweating or you started crying because you were so burdened? And by the way, not just about yourself. Not cold. Not indifferent, not lifeless, but effective. Don't tell me prayer isn't work. Somebody who would say prayer isn't work is somebody who's not getting their prayers answered. I remember really one of the first times, I could tell you about first answer to prayer, but that I really had, but I can tell you this. I was in Bible college. Sandy and I hadn't gotten married yet. I was in Bible college and about to play an intramural basketball game, and there came a phone call right before I hit the court, and it was my mom and dad on the phone, and they said, your brother is in the ICU in Florida. That's where he lived. He lived in Fort Lauderdale, Pompano Beach, and he's collapsed and he's in the hospital. So I went and played the game, and I went to the dean of men. I explained my situation and I said, I gotta go. He said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. I said, I know where he lives. He says, you don't even know what hospital? And I said, no. And this is pre-cell phone, okay? A friend gave me a ride to the airport. I got a ticket to the Fort Lauderdale airport. I don't know where I'm going, Rob. I get on this plane, I just start praying. I'm like, God, I just know I need to go. I get to the airport. It's probably 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Hardly anything's open in the airport. I go and get quarters for the phone booth. I go, and Yellow Pages, Steve, a lot of old people live in Florida, right? There's a lot of hospitals in Florida. We had gone down about 3 months before this happened to visit with him before I went off to Bible college, and I would take runs around his neighborhood, and I passed a hospital. I didn't remember it. I go to the Yellow Pages, and I'm looking at hospitals. I'm going, Florida Medical Center. That's the one I passed when I ran in his community. I called Florida Medical Center. Do you have a Robert Cashman? Yes, we do. First call. I still had $9.75 of quarters left. I got there before my parents got there. In fact, they about had a heart attack because I had left the door propped open of his place. They thought somebody had broken in. We got in there. And I prayed like I had never prayed before. God chose not to heal him. But the point is, I started understanding something. I started understanding how much I needed him, and not just for those things. I started understanding it was for everything. We have to understand the battle. It is emotional. It is physical. But it is also, obviously, it is spiritual. A battle against enemies that are stronger than we are in the flesh. Now, I want to qualify that. It's against enemies that are stronger than we are in the flesh. You and I, if we are not prayed up, if we are not filled with the Spirit, we do not stand a chance. Do you understand that? That's why you see people come to church. And we've seen it enough in 10 years where people will come, and there are some now that I see them. They're getting eaten alive by situations in their lives. They're not praying. By the way, they're not coming to church as often as they used to. Oh, that's a good solution for your struggle. Hey, let's go to church less. But I met him. Man, when he was in his prime, there was no fighter like him. But if I was invisible, I might be able to beat him. I'd have to be real careful still. You and I need him. We need God's strength. We need God's help. And what we need is God's grace. What did he say to them? Basically, he said, you don't know what's ahead, but I do. As we look at our message here, preparing for the task at hand, I don't know what's coming this week. Sandy and I have some nice things planned. I don't know that we'll make them. Proverbs 27:1 is a verse that is always in the back of my mind. And it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, that's depressing. No, that's wisdom, I think. Here's what I know, though. Though I don't know what a day may bring forth, I can take Jesus with me. I can be prayed up. I can have his presence in my life. I can have his filling and I can have his strength in my life if I'm willing to put in the work. Jesus put in the work. And he said to his disciples, you need to do it too. And I'm saying to you, along with me, I need to put in the work. And you need to put in the work. And we need to understand the battle that is going on in our lives. Are you praying for your children? Like you should? Are you praying for your spouses the way you should? Are you praying for God's will the way you should? Strength in temptation? You say, well, Pastor, my life is mundane. It's the same over and over until it isn't. Until it isn't. And when he speaks to our hearts, are we willing to submit ourselves? Remember what Jesus did? Jesus hit it head on. If you were confronted with sin in your life this morning and someone came to you and said, man, I got a concern, and out of love, they talked to you, how are you going to respond? Well, it depends on who you love, right? They're in the garden. This was a time those disciples should have been praying. And you know the interesting thing was, I had an angle on this, and then I found out that's not really what the Bible said, so I got rid of it. I wanted to say Jesus was saying, hey, will you pray for me? Jesus didn't ask them to pray for him. Jesus asked them to pray for themselves. Can you pray for yourself? Can you pray for your family? Can you pray for the purity of your children, that they'll marry the right spouse? That's been a real burden on my heart for our two that are unmarried lately. I've talked to Sandy about it recently. I mean, that's a burden on my heart, that they'll meet the right people. Actually, Levi, I just want them to meet somebody so I can get them out of my house. No, I'm kidding. Now, there are some of you that unfortunately can agree with this. It's better to stay single than to marry the wrong person. But you think about your life, and we go through a day, hardly acknowledging him other than a God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. But we want to have that victorious Christian life. Prayer. And here Jesus is, so intense. The blood's coming out of his forehead. Because he knows what's coming, and he just wants to honor the Father. And shouldn't that be our goal? I know I'm going to go through trials. I know I'm going to go through more difficulties. I know I'm going to deal with difficult things. God, let me just honor you through it. Because, number one, that's the most important thing. But you know what else I know? He'll honor me. One way or another, he'll honor me. But I want to honor him. What in your life right now? What can you do differently? Are you willing? Is it important enough that you'll actually set aside time to do it instead of watching Wheel of Fortune? Huh? Instead of those trite things we do that we think we've earned, and then we hit the struggles and then wonder why. I realize this isn't the most popular message. I understand that. But let me tell you this. This message, if it's applied, and I'm speaking to myself here, can change our lives and give us what we so desperately need.